Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." How foolish. That's a loaded statement, but before we talk about it, let me turn over to Psalm 53 and read verse 1 there. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." That's right. They are exactly the same. Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 are almost exactly the same, except for just a little difference at the end. So what's up with that? Well, remember, these are songs, not just poems. Specific melodies were assigned to these poems and sung, and these two psalms had different melodies, although they had very similar words. It's like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So there, that's it. That's all you have to know. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And most people assume that that phrase is referring to an atheist. You know, I think it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in Almighty God. One man said this. He said, "If I go into Best Buy and I see this huge television set on the wall that I'm thinking about buying, my mind immediately suspects that a very smart person designed that thing. It does not for a second think that it came from a random explosion at an electronics factory." It takes enormous faith to be an atheist. There are more arguments against atheism than we have time to talk about. I decided to take a few of the classic arguments against atheism and talk about them for a few minutes. The first is the human eye. Consider the human eye. How many shades of color can the human eye determine? 400? 580? 650? The answer is nearly 1,000 different shades of color. The human eye is one of the most sophisticated parts of creation. And the ability of the human eye blows our minds. It's so complex. It's so sophisticated. It's so effective that it baffles scientists. One scientist who studied the human eye wrote this. "To suppose that the human eye, with so many parts, all working together, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." Guess who wrote that? Charles Darwin. And he wrote that in The Origin of the Species, chapter 6, entitled "Difficulties with the Theory." Take that, you atheist. The human eye, of course, is only a small part of God's creative ability, his creation superiority. Think about your heart. When it works as it's intended to work, it is perfectly designed to pump about 2,000 gallons of blood per day. That is 730,000 gallons of blood per year. Multiply that by your age, whatever your age may be. In my case, it comes to 554 million gallons of blood in my lifetime. And it makes me tired to even think about it. Are you telling me that my heart just happened? No way. Take that, you atheist. Consider your brain. Your brain has over 100,000 billion electrical connections. Or at least it used to. Now, if you put together all of the electrical appliances on the globe and hooked them all together with one extension cord, they would not even touch that number. Your body is visible evidence of a great designer. Can you imagine a mother looking at her newborn baby and saying, "Oh, what a beautiful random collection of gases." Take that, you atheist. Walter Bradley, also a scientist, said this, I'm quoting, "If you took all of the carbon in the universe and put it on the face of the earth, allowed it to chemically react at the most rapid rate possible for 1 billion years, the odds of creating just one functional protein molecule would be 1 chance in 10, with 60 zeros after it. And that is for just one functional protein molecule. When you consider the billions of molecules that make up human life, I think it takes a lot more faith to believe that it just happened. Take that, you atheists." Here's another one. I really like this one. The distinguished astronomer Sir Frederick Hoyle said that the chance occurrence of just one protein cell is about as likely as a tornado whirling through a junkyard and accidentally putting together a fully functional Boeing 747. Ha! Take that, you atheist! The fool says in his heart, "There's no God." Well, look up, you fool. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is 24,000 miles in circumference. However, you could put 1 million earths into our sun. But that's nothing. There are some stars that are so big that you could stuff them with 500 million of our suns. Ay, ay, ay. Space is not random. Space is designed. Certainly it's designed. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." Check this out. A famous man wrote this. See if you can guess his name. "Everyone who is seriously interested in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to man, and one in the face of which our modest powers must feel humble." That man's name was Albert Einstein. Before moving on, I just have to mention the Whirlpool Galaxy. Are you familiar with the Whirlpool Galaxy? It's 37 million light years away from us, and it was discovered in 1773. And it's one of the most popular, the most photographed galaxies of all. Go Google it. You'll be able to see a picture of it. But in recent years, the Hubble telescope was able to probe more deeply into the Whirlpool Galaxy and take photos of its very core, which is made up, by the way, of trillions of stars. And when the photos reached Earth, everyone was amazed to discover that the core of the Whirlpool Galaxy is in the shape of a cross. 7 trillion miles in size. Go Google it. You'll see it right there. Anyone can see. It's amazing. But when you read the scientific descriptions of that picture, guess what the scientists call it? An X. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Atheism is irrational. Atheism is cowardly. And atheism is an abomination to God. And I believe every one of us here would agree. Amen? All right. But here is something else for us to consider from Psalm 14. And this is even more challenging, I think. The fool in this psalm may not be an atheist. It could be you or me. The psalm does not say, the fool says in his mind there is no God, but says in his heart. Now, in biblical language and in contemporary language, the heart is considered to be the seat of feelings. Why is that? Because when we experience strong emotions, the heart beats faster and it pumps blood in our bodies. And in ancient times, they believed that as the heart was beating faster, that it was the heart itself that was creating all those feelings. Now, most of us believe in a higher power, but we simply do not think about him very much. We don't feel his presence very much. Why? Because most of us are too busy dealing with our daily lives to think about or feel his presence. God does not aggressively invade your space. So, it's pretty easy to forget about him. Out of sight, out of mind, as they say. In a sense, it's like saying, there is no God. How foolish. Hopefully, you do think about God intensely while you are here at a worship service. But how much thought do you give to him when you return to your daily routine? Someone nailed it when they said this. If you consume the throne of your life, then God doesn't have any room there. And in essence, for such a person, God's not there. God's not here. God is not near. When we sin, yes, we do, we sin. And especially when we know we are sinning. Have you ever sinned and known you were sinning? You're not answering. Okay, well, don't answer. When we sin and we know we're sinning, when we indulge ourselves, we usually suppress a truth that God knows all about it. We don't want to think about that. We are, in essence, ignoring him, pushing him away. We're stepping in it. We're transgressing. And frankly, we're acting like atheists. With all that in mind, now listen to Psalm 14 again. The first three verses. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. I'm sure you know that Paul quoted that in the book of Romans. And the kind of behavior that Psalm 14 describes leads to eternal death. We all get caught up in sin. Eventually, this old, tired body dies because of original sin. However, we are saved from eternal death by the grace and mercy of our eternal God. Entirely by the grace and mercy of God. Completely by His grace. It's all grace, folks. It's all grace. He called us out of darkness into His eternal light. Yet, even though most of us think of ourselves as decent people, you do, don't you? Most of us think of ourselves as decent people. God's word makes it very clear that we are corrupt. At our core, we push God aside. I hate casting a light on that because I don't like it for myself. I enjoy it more for you than I do me. But I hate casting a light. We try to hide from God and assume that He's not there. How foolish is that? How foolish. Psalm 14:4. Will evildoers never learn? That's a great question, isn't it? It's a frustrating question. Will evildoers never learn? It is so easy and it's so comforting to assume that David is talking about other people. Not good church-going, hymn-singing Christians. Could we actually be the fools in this psalm? That should make us squirm. Makes me squirm. Jesus said a lot of things that make me squirm. One of the top five, I think, is the parable that He told, a very familiar parable about the publican and the tax collector. It's in Luke 18. I'll review some of it. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank You that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. You know how this parable turns out, how this story. But let me pause right there for just a moment. This Pharisee is a damning example of the fool in Psalm 14. He believes in his head, he believes in his thoughts, that God wants him to be holy, that God wants him to be good, but he forgets in his heart what God's demands are for holiness. Essentially, he's having a good old time. I'm a good boy, he says. I even put a tithe in the offering plate. Yikes. I do that too. And I've also been known to consider myself a good boy. But God's word gives me another picture altogether. Through a shepherd boy named David, God tells me that the moral fool in this world is the man or the woman who acts like God looks the other way, but he doesn't. Will evildoers never learn? There is no one who does good, not even one. I would have thought that R.B. Hooks would have been exempt from that. Lots of people call R.B. a saint. I've been known to call R.B. a saint. Arby is a saintly guy. But sorry, Arby, not even one. Not even one. There's a bunch of you in here that I would think would be exempt. Take Lois Small, for instance. Oh, my gosh. Or sweet, sweet Gloria Fick. Surely Elaine McClure is exempt. I mean, just look how she puts up with John. And then, of course, there's me. I'm paid to be holy. I am a professional. Not even one. We are all capable of being fools. And back to that publican in that disturbing parable in Luke 18. This is verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Who does the exalting? Who is going to do the humbling? Psalm 14, verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Well, it did. And his name is Jesus, our Savior. May the wise man or woman say in his or her heart, there is a Savior. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great. And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied for me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied for me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have revealed yourself to us through what you have made, through who you are, through your wonderful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we sing with freedom. We live with joy because of that. Hallelujah. So I pray, Lord, you will hear our testimony in song as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.